Again, we are privileged and blessed indeed that we can look together into the Word of God and discover the wonderful truths that are found there. And as I've said so very frequently, and we all realize this, as we study the Bible, we read a lot of things that we don't think are so very wonderful, because they have to do with the sin, they have to do with God's wrath upon the sinner. Ugly, ugly, ugly things. But in the midst of it all, we know there is a God who is in charge, who is in control, who is perfect in all of his dealings, in all that he does, and that he is in charge of everything and in control of everything. Yet God has given us his word. He's laid out his plan so that as we face the vicissitudes, the difficulties of life, we can look into the Bible and know that, yes, indeed, things are not out of control. God has not abandoned us. It is no matter how horrible the situation may appear at the moment that we may be going through, either personally or as a group of people or whatever. And we're living in a day, of course, when we are seeing terrible things happening, in that we have been instructed by the Word of God that we're at the end of the church age, and God is not using that institution any longer to save. And we wonder what's next, what is next. And as we go to the Bible, we find our answers. Now, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah very carefully, and we're right now in Jeremiah 12. And in our last study, we find that God is focusing on the justice of God and over against the apparent injustice of God. Because remember, we looked at verse 1, and Jeremiah, really speaking for all of us, saying, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" And that is a theme that was found from time to time in the Bible, and particularly in our last study, we looked at Psalm 73 and went through that. As we look at this more carefully and more intently, this verse, we find that, again, God is particularly, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 12, God is particularly addressing those who are in the congregations. How do we know that? When we looked at Psalm 73, and it talked about those who were sleek and fat and wicked and getting all their way, we applied it just to the whole world, those who have no identity at all with the Bible or with Christ. But here we read in this passage that God especially is concerned with those who are in the churches and congregations. How do we know? Look at verse 2. "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." The word reins is a word that's also translated kidney frequently in the Bible. It has to do with the very innermost part of man. Whether God is talking about a man's heart or whether his kidneys or his reins, that's an old English word for kidney. The fact is that it is speaking about the very inner essence of man as we exist as those who were originally created in the image of God. And it's talking about people who are seemingly identified with God in a correct way. Thou art near, look at verse 2, thou art near in their mouth. Now that would not be true of the wicked out there, the heathen, those who have no identification with the Bible. They don't use the biblical language. They don't talk about the Lord Jesus. They don't talk about salvation the way a quote-unquote Christian does. But this is particularly addressed to those who are identified with Christ because they speak about these things. Thou art near in their mouth. And so this, again, these verses eventually focus, like most of the book of Jeremiah, it focuses on the local congregations. There are those, and today, for example, you can go to congregation after congregation and find that they speak well and gladly and happily about the Lord Jesus and about salvation. and about the Bible. And the Bible, they speak about the inerrancy, the infallible nature of the Bible. And my, everything sounds so good. And yet they are so blessed. The churches are growing and they have money to buy everything they need for the benefit of their congregation and so on. And yet we know that there's something deadly wrong going on there, because, well, how do we know? Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins, or from their inner being. We have some problems now that are arising as we look at this word. Because look what it says. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, and they bring forth fruit. Well, now, if they bring forth fruit, that we immediately we stop right there. It sounds like, well, then they are those who are true believers, because true believers bring forth fruit. But the problem is that we have to define what kind of fruit is being brought forth. And God lays forth a principle, and we're going to spend a minute or two. Look, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is a verse that we sometimes misunderstand, and in the light of what we're reading in Jeremiah 12, it's well that we begin to understand what God is saying here in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 16, God says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." All right, we're very familiar with this passage. This is the kind of a passage that we quote very readily. "By your fruits ye shall know them." And so we look at a typical fine conservative congregation, and we see all the people enter that building on Sunday, and they all carry their Bible, and then we hear them singing a beautiful hymn within, and then the pastor preaches a fine sermon that comes right out of the Bible, and we have to say, well, what are we looking at? We're looking at a very, very God-glorifying situation. They have to be true believers in here all through this, because you'll know them by their fruits. And that's the way we would normally look at this. But we have to define fruits. And when we define fruits, then we begin to see a different kind of a picture. Because in, hold your finger here in Matthew 7 and go back to Galatians. This is the classic verse that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," here we have the word fruit, and where is the Spirit presumably? It's in the life of the true believer, and the Holy Spirit indwells there. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Well, okay, so we look at this congregation. Now, we're not going to look at it as the judge, but we're simply analyzing our own congregation or our own life as we do this. But the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And so the first thing that we do is look at this and they say, well, my, we see lots of love here. Look at how these people care for each other. And we see lots of joy, and they are certainly not depressed. They're at peace with God. We see all these fruits of the Spirit. And so truly, this has to be a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't be that quick in arriving at an understanding, because let's look at this first word. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What is the definition of love in the Bible? And that's what breaks open the whole question. When we go to the Gospel of John chapter 14, let's go back there. In John 14, we read in verse 23, John 14 verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Oh, love has to do with obedience. Keeping the word of God is what God defines as love. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, that keepeth my commandments. Well, okay, now, let's go back to this congregation. We're just speaking of it as a hypothetical congregation. I'm not thinking of anybody's congregation. I don't want to judge any individual. But we're setting up, we're trying to understand the teaching that God is giving here. Let's look at this typical congregation. How do they stand with the commandments of God? Because that's the test of love. Are they obedient to the commandments of God? When the Bible says there's not to be divorce for fornication, are they obedient to that command? When the Bible speaks about the Lord's Supper and water baptism as a ceremonial law, that is, as a sign pointing to some aspect of salvation, do they understand this? Or do they understand this as some kind of a sacrament that is somehow giving them spiritual strength or assurance or guarantees as they perform these acts, and so on? As we go through the law of God, how do they stand? Let's pick that up by the language of Jeremiah 12. God has, remember what it said in Jeremiah 12? God has planted them. It says, thou hast planted them. Did God plant this congregation? Yes, he did. The whole institution of the churches was designed by God. He planted it. And of course, the ideal was that he planted it, and now they were to be obedient to the laws of God. And yet, as we examine that hypothetical, and which is it's not just really hypothetical, that typical congregation, we find there that they are not obedient to the words of God. They have been planted by God. They do bring forth fruit. But what kind of fruit? And by your fruits ye shall know them. And if they were truly faithful to the word of God and had a tremendous desire to serve God and to correct their doctrines and so on, are constantly making correction, because that's the nature of the gospel, to bring correction, then we'd have to say they love God. They truly love God. But you see, it reminds us immediately, if you look back for a moment at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they have the word of God on their mouth. They speak constantly of Jesus and of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and these things and the Bible. And my, aren't we a wonderful body of believers? But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, those who obey the commandments. And as a matter of fact, in our day, when God has given the command that we have to come out of the congregations, what about that congregation? Are they obeying that command? And if they don't obey that command, it shows that they do not love God. They declared the word of God, but God is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As a matter of fact, when we look a little more intently at Matthew 7, we find that this statement, by your fruits ye shall know them, while we have given it a broad application, is in the first instance a very narrow application, although that narrow application also becomes a wide application, because those who are trusting something else other than the Bible alone are actually false prophets. They are following another God than the God of the Bible, a God of their own making. They have used the Bible as the device or as the handy reference to talk about spiritual things as they talk about Jesus and so on, and yet they are not carefully analyzing what does God say. They are simply taking out of the Bible what they like and adding and modifying as they desire, so they come up with their own kind of a gospel. That's why we have so much of a works grace gospel, for example, in our day. But notice in verse 15 of Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Now, do you see how God ties that together? Ye shall know them by their fruit. these false prophets. What is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do they have love if they are not walking obediently before the Word of God? If they are setting up their own doctrines and modifying God's doctrines to suit themselves, the fruit is that they are showing that they are false prophets. They are coming up with their own kind of a gospel. So this is pretty rugged language. This is pretty terrible language that God is speaking. And this is what God has in mind as he is speaking in Jeremiah chapter 12. Thou hast planted them. Those local congregations are the divine institution that God has raised up throughout the church age. They grow. They bring forth fruit. But when we examine the fruit, what do we find? They are near in their mouth. They speak holy. They speak beautiful biblical phrases. They sing beautiful hymns. But what does it say? But far from their reins, that is from the very inner essence of their being. No, they're a long ways away. When we look at this verse carefully, we find that it harmonizes perfectly with what we have read in Matthew 7. And it helps us to understand what God is saying, by your fruits ye shall know them. I have to admit, in my own pilgrimage, when I read that verse, I thought, by your fruits ye shall know them. It means that if we saw someone carrying his Bible and has church membership and is decent and moral and so on, well, the fruit shows that he must be a child of God. But that's not what God is talking about. By your fruits ye shall know them. What we have to know is, are they being obedient to God? And because we're not really to go around pointing the finger at someone else, the finger has to be pointed at me. The finger has to be pointed at me. Am I the one that is being faithful to the Word of God? As I look at this broad application, which is characteristic of the local congregations of our day, the judgment finally has to come on me, not on someone else. When we look at a congregation, we're looking at people. What we don't know is what is really in the heart of those individuals. And they are individuals. We can't know their heart. Maybe there are those who really do love the Lord and are troubled in their soul because of what their church is teaching. But they just don't know what to do about it at that time. We can't make that judgment about others. But my, can we look at the mirror and look at ourselves? Again, we've come to that time when we have to say goodbye. And the next time we will continue the study that we are presently working in. But in the meanwhile, may I encourage each one of us, I say each one of us, not only you, but me too, that we will continue to read the Bible. Nothing is more important than that.